Thank you, Brother Chase. Good reading. Long reading. Very, very good. I now call on Brother Mike, apparently, to speak on the subject cherubims.
So cherubim is one thing I started to realize as I was doing the study. First thing into our word search is the transliteration is actually closer to cherubim, and I have always said cherubim. So there's our first takeaway right off the bat, and we'll go through a few of these pieces. But the reason I wanted to put this down on Bible class study is because I hadn't really looked into it before myself, and Sandra and I were looking a little bit in Ezekiel, and you know, this example comes up here in what is referred to as four living beings. And so, for example, doesn't use the word cherubim. Is that what those were? Well, what I want to do is we won't get there tonight, but God willing, in March 3rd is the second class, and hope to tackle and answer that question tonight. Really, when you do a study like this, I was just thinking as I was driving home from work today, it's like one of those topics that has complexities and intricacies that God has by design, even as Chase was reading some of the elements there of these living beings, living creatures, what they were defined as. You can tell that there's something very, very significant that is there that we need to take away. And tonight, we're going to scratch the surface. And so it almost feels like I'm not doing justice to the topic just by starting. But I kind of don't know where everyone else is at in terms of our familiarity and knowledge of cherubim, and seraphim and four living beings or the beasts in Revelation. So I thought, let's just spend a little bit of time seeing, is that four separate things? Is there three things? Is there groups of two? I won't get down to one, but groups of at least two. So those are some of the questions and things that I was going through in my mind as I was starting to prepare this. I mean, at some level, we want to, we have to crawl before we walk, and then we have to walk before we run usually. So that's kind of where we want to start out. We want to start out with a crawl, and then hopefully we can get to a walking pace at least at some level tonight. And we'll have a bit of a breakout, and obviously people who are at home will have some time to look some verses and see what they can come up with on their own. But anyways, nice to be here and to spend some time together. So if you ever do a Google search on cherubim, and this is the other piece that's super interesting. I didn't spend more than 15 minutes, but I was trying to find a accurate depiction of what a cherubim would look like. And guess what you find on the internet if you look at cherubim? You get a picture of, should be coming up here, just a minute, if I can advance my screen. So that is about the number one topic, a search that you find when you look up cherubim. And so I think as society in the world at large, probably definitely has no concept of what God's principles or what he's trying to tell us with this concept of cherubim. And it's interesting because, and if your brother Jeremy was here, we had a little bit of a discussion because we were talking in Genesis. And we'll go there in a moment, but Genesis chapter 3. What's put at the gate of the Garden of Eden? So they uses the term cherubim and a flaming sword. Now, I hear some people reference them as angels. And so are angels of the same, is there a category or a set within an angelic host that some of which are cherubim, some of which are seraphim, and some of which are angels? So these are some of the, I'm unleashing with you all the types of questions that I was going through in sort of developing this. And so these are some of the questions just that we can try and come to grips with tonight. So what are the cherubim? Looks like this is not working on me, so I'm going to go the old-fashioned method, right click or right button. Where are they in scripture? and, you know, kind of referenced the fact that sometimes they're referred to as different things, potentially. And what does their name mean? So we'll look at that. And then I think what will help us a little bit is to think about what their job or function is. And again, I'm not going to really develop that fully tonight, but I want us to sort of at least sort of dip our toe in the water for that concept, because I think, and as we go into Genesis, for example, I think when we find in Scripture those very first instances of something, there's usually indication there about their intent, even if we can't get something from the definition of the name or the circumstances. And then the other thing to go through as we're going through some of this is, who sees them? Are these cherubim, are they living in the sense that like angels are living amongst us in the sense, or are they predominantly in a vision? And so I want to be able to, again, think about that, because I want us to understand, is this, are cherubim living, moving pieces amongst an angelic host, or what is that? And then we'll talk a little bit about the differences, as we go through between cherubim, seraphim, and four living creatures. So, not all of that ground we'll cover tonight, but that's just kind of a bit of an opening in terms of what I wanted to cover in the next couple of evenings. And you may have other questions, so maybe you can either add them to the discussion tonight or type them into the chat, and we'll try and capture them and see if we can kind of cover some of that at a later point. And so this, for some of you who are familiar with doing kind of Bible study on the internet, you'll recognize that table on the right. That's out of one of my favorite study tools called Blue Letter Bible Online. And really what it does is it gives us a sense of the pronunciation. So there's that term cherub. So I'm curious to know why they have it in the Bible as cherubims. And the King James has a plural as cherubims. Or even they put cherubims, and then others have cherubim as the plural. So you get all kinds of different machinations of the term. But what I wanted to draw your attention to here is this is a unique word, because it's not translated in other things in Scripture other than the cherubims, because it's using King James, or cherub. So that's what I wanted to just highlight there in this instance. But the other piece that's interesting, and this part does work, is the root word is an uncertain derivation. They don't know. There's not something that they could say, oh, this is that, or it's from this. And so this section here, outline of Bible usage, is really just someone's characterization when they go to those passages to see, to summarize how are they normally used. And so often it's this angelic being. And so that's where they've now categorized these things as a subset or a component of angels. But this is obviously written by man. So I want us to come to our own conclusions. But they're usually, here's guardians of Eden, flanking God's throne. And then we get into some of the more Ezekiel pictures. An image of form hovering over the Ark of Covenant. Well, that's actually in Exodus and Numbers. And then it says as a chariot of God, and we'll look at that as we go forward. But so that's the number of times that you'll find the word cherub in Scripture. And here's a sense of its distribution throughout the books, just out of interest. You'll see that it's predominantly in Ezekiel. And so the word is actually cherubim. And it's, so those 31 passages don't relate to Ezekiel 1 that Chase read. And then a number of other instances predominantly we find in Exodus, because we know that the cherubim are those ones that are over the mercy seat. And then there's a smattering throughout other portions of Scripture, including a fair few number in First of Kings. Obviously, we're not going to go through them all, but it's just interesting, I think, to kind of get a sense of where they're kind of smattered throughout Scripture. And so you'll notice also here that there's no New Testament terms that we have here that are defined as or worded as cherubim. So similarly, we'll do the same thing with this term seraphim. Again, it's this is another, for me, I found this interesting. So this one is, it's translated seven times, or sorry, the word, the Hebrew word seraphim, that we call seraphim, is only translated seraphim twice, but in other instances, it's fiery serpent and fiery. So we'll look at a few of those when we do a bit of a breakout group and try to understand what that might be. But essentially, the Strong's definition at the bottom, it's a burning, poisonous serpent, specifically a seraph or symbolic creature. So I guess one of the things that I'm finding interesting in the early parts of the study is it's really difficult. So let me step back. So oftentimes scripture has a name, and in the definition of the name, it helps us understand what it is. So we know when Moses goes and God's talking to Moses and God says, but who am I going to tell your people that you are? Who are you? God gives his memorial name, the Yahweh name, because that embodies what God wants them at that moment to understand about him. And similarly, we have multiple instances in scripture where there's a meaning in the name. But in this instance of cherubim, seraphim, and when we get to four living creatures, it's very difficult to sort of say that is taking us somewhere. The definition is taking us somewhere. And here's the distribution of seraphim. So it's predominantly in Isaiah, but you'll notice it's only technically seraphim twice in scripture. So those two instances are in Isaiah, and then the other one is fiery serpent, the other two in Isaiah. But we'll have a look at that in just a few minutes. So the third grouping that I wanted to touch on is the living creatures, living, and this one was even harder because I had to find, is it living creatures? Is it has the word, King James uses beasts, but when you do a search on online, you're searching for a specific Hebrew or Greek word, and when you say four living creatures, that's three words. They don't, it's not like a grouping. Now, living creatures oftentimes here is one word now. So, but so I was able to find a search on living creatures is basically what I'm saying here. But it's kind of a bringing together of multiple words to get at this. So there's no definition which defined for us specifically what living creatures was. So, I think here is just a sample of what we have, but at the bottom, really, it's just a living being and an animal brute beast. So the term isn't anything special. And this is definitely where Chase was reading from, says it was living creatures. You can't get anything from the definition of the name. The only definition comes from all of the context around it. And so that's what we'll spend a little bit of time on. Looking at some of the context to try to understand. And so I thought I'd just sort of maybe come up with just for our minds to say, well, maybe it's because, and when Chase was reading, this was new to Ezekiel. And the first time, it's like, what am I looking at? So he was trying to describe it. It's like, I'm not sure. So he's, it's like four living creatures. So it's like when you're seeing something that is undefinable, doesn't have a name, you know, maybe that one of the things he's struggling with was how to characterize it. And he wasn't given any specific terms to use. So I just thought that, you know, might be some of the element that we had in Ezekiel. But what I wanted to take away from this four living creatures and all of those words really is that these are just in general, and it almost seems obvious by the time you go through cherub, seraphim, four living creatures, none of them have a specific tangible definition that says exactly what they are. They're just something that we have to do more work to try to understand them. And just to make the point, it's not like a proper noun to say, oh, that's a, you know, that's what that is. The four living creatures are just, concatenation of words brought together to describe something else later. So that's really what I wanted to just sort of start us kind of understanding as we go through this. But what I wanted to spend a little bit of time at here, because I think this is where the value is I want to just get some group discussion happening here. And one of the groups will really just look at some of the cherubim verses. And so those of you online, you're welcome to either pick cherubim, seraphim, or four living creatures. If you're down in the seraphim, you may find that you don't have a full set of time looking at that because there's not a lot of verses. You may choose to go to something else. But what I want to do is just kind of do like the two tables back to back there. You guys can look at cherubim, for example. Chase and Megan's table and Mac and Sylvia back there. You can look at the seraphim verses, for example. So Sandra and the group behind can look at four living creature verses. And then this other table back here, you can look at the cherubim. I think it's good to look at the cherubim, or if you want to look at something else, you can. But just what I want you to do when you look at that, I've given some passages there for you. It's just up on the screen, and because you're online, you also have it on the screen. There's some passages. Now, there's a lot more. A lot of them are repetitive, so they didn't take any extra value. So I tried to pick some that would help with answering the what do they look like, where are they being seen, and what do they seem to be doing. So just spend some time going through some of those passages and try and come to your own conclusion about some of those pieces. So the cherubim groups were just cherubim and cherubim. So were there any differences in characteristics between cherubim? Yeah. So a cherubim had not always had the same characteristics.
Not only the four faces.
Well, Ezekiel 10 is very descriptive. It has wings and wheels and hands, faces and backs and eyes and four faces. And the one in Genesis chapter 3 is undescribed, yeah. But there is a sword.
Had a very descriptive piece with four faces. And then the one on the ones that were overset over the mercy seat in Exodus had less than four faces, two or one, and there's only two of them as a group, not kind of those four elements. So that's interesting. Anything else that you took away that you may not have realized before about the cherubim? Yeah, they were woven in the curtains of the holy place. And they were obviously, those are the ones that were overseeing the mercy seat in the most holy place. So in the curtains, it's almost as if the priests were to be reminded, again, if we can get into some of the meanings of, next class, but, that if there's an element of the presence of God, and especially was there over the mercy seat, that would have definitely been drawn to their attention as they were, doing their, regular activities in the holy place, recognizing they couldn't go into the most holy, except for the high priest once a year. So in terms of the seraphim, that was the group at the back, and they were the only ones that did seraphim. What was unique about the seraphim?
Lots of things. Isaiah 6 gives us the best description of the seraphim. Talking about one had six wings, and with two he covers his face, with two he covers his feet, and with two he did fly. And then if you go to all the other verses, it always references like fire wings, so it comes in that word that you're talking about, that's how it's described. So there's this fiery aspect, that nature there, and it talks about, you know, having coals, or it's a fiery, the fruit of it is fiery. And then if you come to Numbers 21, we have, that's what God sends as judgments to the children of Israel, is fiery serpents, and they have to erect the brass serpent to survive. So we kind of came to the conclusion that it has this aspect of judgment to it, this fiery nature to purge. So that's kind of where the seraphim, the description of it comes
from. Right, yeah. So from my looking so far, the seraphim seem discreet from cherubim, they seem to have been described as different. So again, what that means in the sort of the whole angelic picture of that is interesting. So thank you for that. And then the four living creature verses. How did we make out with the four living creatures?
Very similar to the carbon. They had men's hands. They had four faces. They had four wings. Like ox. They had wheels underneath them. Mm.
Yeah, so I guess the number question is, are the four living creatures in Ezekiel 1 cherubim? One question.
I think I'm going to suggest that they're all the same.
They're all the same?
What is different, though, is the fact that in Ezekiel, he couldn't really describe what he was seeing as somebody in that group said. It was a vision that he saw. And so often, when we see the cherubim, the seraphim, and the four living creatures, it's hard to describe what you're actually seeing, except to know that it's the glory of God that is present at that particular time. So each time you look at this, you have in the back of your mind, that is expressing the glory of God to the people at that time.
But yeah, so thank you. I would say even in some, okay, Chase?
Just to add to that, that's really interesting. I just thought about that was important. Just, one thing that might lend some support that at least the cherubim and the four living creatures are the same, is that they're described as four living creatures in Ezekiel 10, the same description given. I'm sure they're on here. But they're described as cherubim there.
So yeah, well, do you have 10 open?
Yep.
Can you read verse 20?
Yep. It says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubim.
So if you take that verse, 10 verse 20, you go back to chapter 1, you see his first vision is under the river Chebar, right? So he's making obvious reference. Oh, okay, that's what they were. So that's what he's kind of pointing back. So I wanted to just sort of at least help us solve that one little bit there. But I haven't got into Revelation yet, because there's a whole bunch in Revelation around the living beast. So anyways, I just thought that would be an easy one to sort of cross off our list for next time, where we can make that connection in our Bibles. Yeah. Sean?
Another connection is the color. They were the color of beryl. And beryl was on the breastplate, one of the stones in the breastplate. It's one of the stones in the foundation of the city and the kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 10, the vision of the man, his color is beryl. And I think you have this, I don't know what the color of beryl represents, but that's another connection. And I think the man in chapter 10 of Daniel is a vision of Christ. So that's the case. You have Christ in Genesis, you have Christ in Revelation. Christ represented on the breastplate and represented in various forms of the cherubim. The cherubim have all these different colors. Their hands are beryl, their feet are beryl. You know,
yeah, and I think the definition back in seraphim has a connotation of a copper color. And so the coppery color, again, is a fiery, bronzy kinds of coloring is again, when someone's trying to describe something, it's a kind of that color, maybe some of the things. So, excellent. Thank you. So those were some of the loose connections I wanted you to make tonight. And let me just push through to the few remaining things I wanted to touch on. So, again, coming back to the Genesis 3, for those who did cherubim, what was actually guarding Eden? And the words are cherubim. No description. Introduces this concept of flaming sword as well. So there's that color association. But one of the things I want to sort of plant the seed again for next time that I want to develop is, what was the function being played, which is one of the questions you're asked for cherub. What was the function being played? Because that's the very first time we hear that word. by these cherub in at the gates of the Garden of Eden. What does it say? What does it say their role function? What were they supposed to do? Sorry, Bob? Yeah, but there's a specific phrase in Genesis 3 that says what they were set there to what? Chase? Guard and keep it. So they were guarding, keeping access from a couple who had just committed sin in their attempt to take access to the tree of life on their own. And now they're being, now that that's been banned and barred from them, and they're being guarded. So I want to just sort of plant the seed of idea that they're a part of the function that we see being played by them is that idea that they were guarding and protecting access to the tree of life, and for a specific reason for those who might want to take it illegitimately. So that's one of the functions that I want to be able to just sort of put out there. So that and then what was above the mercy seat? Well, we call them cherub. So what were they symbolically doing potentially? Even though I don't know if you have a specific verse in your head, but sorry, guarding the mercy seat in a sense. And what was the visual symbol of the mercy seat going to provide? Sorry? The dwelling place of God, yeah, and we see other verses where God sort of dwells on top of that. Again, one of the things I want to sort of try and make a connection to more strongly next time is that until Jesus had come, lived his life and died, the protection of the access to mercy seat, which was going to be the forgiveness of sins for us to have access to eternal life, they were protecting. So I want to, again, symbolic. I want to kind of build on that, but I just wanted to sort of put that out there as something for us to think about for next time. So next class, really, just really last couple of comments here. I want to go a little bit deeper into some of the characteristics of the cherubim for us, and then let's see if we can come to a better understanding of what these are and what purpose they play. So.